And Don, thanks for allowing me to come and share this morning. A couple months ago, I was praying about what to teach around Christmas time. And I was looking through some of the books that we've been through and some of the books we hadn't yet. And a thought popped into my mind, may have been the Lord. How about Ruth? Ruth for Christmas? And so I started doing a search online, seeing if anybody else made a connection between Ruth and Christmas. And yeah, there are a number of books out there and pastors that have taught the book of Ruth as a Christmas presentation. And it's more of a story behind the story that leads up to Christmas. I mean, Bethlehem's there, and a baby's there, and they're related, and so why not? So I thought I'd go through the book of Ruth, and there are four chapters in the book of Ruth, perfect, one for every Sunday before Christmas. And I thought this morning, why don't I just come and share the whole book with you guys? Seriously. So, Ruth, chapter 1, it will be abridged. It won't take four. It won't be. Oh, anyway. It'll be good. Ruth, chapter 1. And it starts out like this. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. And he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were all Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, we start out with this story. There's a famine in Bethlehem, and this family decides to move over to Moab, where it's better for their family. There's some things going on there, and we make decisions based on what's best for our family at times, don't we? But you notice how it opened up. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. This book comes right after the book of Judges, and if you look back at the last verse of the book of Judges, it said, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And there's an implication with their king. There was no king that represented the Lord that guided the people in the way they should go. No one to say this is right and this is wrong and this is the way it should go. And everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. You know, if it's good for me, it's fine, but I don't care about everybody else. It leads to chaos, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Everybody's doing what was right in their own eyes, and I've been preaching a lot. We need to repent in our country. We've turned from our God, from our Lord, and we've forsaken him, and we're reaping our rewards in all the things that are going on. But that was the situation. It was that time. We had this family that were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. A lot of commentators believe that they were the founding members of Bethlehem, and they were influential people in Bethlehem. And yet the famine hit, and it affected them. And I don't know about the rest of y'all, but my family, we need to go for what's best for my family. I just got to do what's best for my family. And sometimes we make decisions that make a lot of sense. It probably was better in Moab for them for a period of time. But the question is, did they seek the Lord on it? How many decisions do we make because it makes perfect sense? You know, this is the best thing for me to do. And I can tell you in my life, I've made decisions that made perfect sense that I ignored the Lord about. Sometimes it's about asking him or not asking him what kind of toilet paper to buy and stuff like that. He cares about those things, you know. But usually those aren't as big a deal, right? But doing moves and things, and my family, we've made a few moves, and I believe all the moves that we've made were moves that the Lord blessed, that the Lord was directing, that the Lord wanted us to do. We have made decisions that went against common sense. We could have been in a lot better financial state if we hadn't made some of the moves that we made. But we made the moves because the Lord called us to move, and we believe that it was the best, and we saw fruits of it. So that is the introductor into this story, is they're doing this. It makes perfect sense to go over to Moab, which, by the way, had been a thorn in the side of Israel for many generations. They're kind of the enemies. You don't go over and live in Moab. But for them, you know, we have this opportunity. We're going to go. It's good for our family. So they went. So that's the pretext of where we're going within. So, verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, was this God punishing them for going and not asking his permission? I don't think so. However, when we go and we make a decision about something and we don't invite the Lord in our decision-making process, sometimes we end up in a place where something happens to us that wouldn't have happened to us had we been in the place where we're supposed to be. Now, another way to look at this, too, is if they had stayed in Bethlehem where God had them, would he have died? And maybe, maybe not. People die. We live in a fallen world, and things happen. But sometimes we do things to help precipitate something happening to us when if we would have been walking with the Lord, it may not have happened. All right? So as we go, we seek the Lord. We want to go where he tells us to go. In this particular situation, we don't know exactly why, but Elimelech died. And so Naomi was left with her two sons. Now they took wives from the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion both died, and the women the women survived her two sons and her husband. Naomi had no more guys in her life. Now she has these two daughters-in-law that are living with her, that are there with her in Moab. And so you have people from Judah going to the enemy territory, Moab, and actually marrying the Moabitess women there. And maybe life was a little better, but boy, hard things happened, didn't they? Because of some of the decisions that they made. And then in verse 6, there's a little bit of hope. She arose, her and her daughters, that they might return to the country from the country of Moab, for she had heard that while in the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, they went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So now she heard, wow, things are going on. It sounds like the Lord has ended the famine and God's starting to move. I think I want to go back to where God is moving. And so the girls, you know, come along with her. They say, yeah, we're with you, and we don't know what else to do, so we're going to come with you. But then she stops, and she said to her two daughters-in-law, go return she told them to go return to her mother's house. The Lord dealt kindly with you. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. The Lord grant you that you might find rest each in your house of your husband. Basically, she's saying, you know what? You guys don't need to be going back. You know, you're from here. You don't know what it's like in Israel. Chances of you finding somebody to marry in Israel are very slim. And she goes on to talk about, if you're waiting for me to give you another husband, it's going to take a while, especially because I don't have a husband. Even if I had a husband tonight and I got pregnant, it'd be like 20 years before you can marry him. So you guys should just stay here. And the Lord bless you and keep you because you've been kind to me. And they had a good relationship and they were kind. But as we see here, Naomi wasn't really connected with the Lord as she should have been. Just like the decision that they made was a decision of it made perfect sense for them to go. Part of that is if you're not seeking the Lord, you're not in close relationship with the Lord. And when you're not in close relationship with the Lord, but you still know the Lord, you want somebody to be blessed. But when you're telling somebody, this is like a believer saying, all right, My daughters-in-law, you know, you guys should just stay in the world and keep doing the things that you do. I'm going to go back to the church, but it's best for you just to stay in the world because maybe you can find a guy to get married and have a good life. But that's a very short-sighted life, isn't it? If we are believers, we realize there's more to this life than this life. We need to think eternally. We need to think the situation of the soul, you know, the state of the soul. And Naomi, if she were in a closer relationship with the Lord, she may have said, you guys need to come with me. It's going to be tough,
But our Lord is the real Lord. The gods of Moab are false gods, and they'll lead you astray. Sure, you might have a good life here, but life isn't all about our time here. Our life is about forever. And I want you to know the Lord. I want you to be with him. But she wasn't in that place. And sometimes we get in that place too, right? If we're not in fellowship with the Lord as we should be, we might give people some advice that makes perfect sense from the world's standpoint, but it kind of encourages people to stay in the world, to stay deceived, to not grow in a relationship with the Lord. That's what we need. We need Jesus, don't we? Yeah, and Jesus gives you a house, and he gives you a job, and he gives you a family. But it's not about the house and the job and the family. It's about our relationship with him that's of primary importance. He gives us the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be taken care of, right? Well, it turns out that Orpah says, you know, come to think of it, that makes good sense. And he hugs Ruth. She hugs Naomi, and she goes back. But Ruth, something had happened to her. And she says, no, that's not the case. In verse 16, it says, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and my God will be your God. Where I die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also, if anything puts death between me and you. Ruth is declaring her allegiance to not only Naomi, but Naomi's God, who Naomi hadn't been a very good witness of, but apparently a witness enough of, because Ruth grabbed a hold of this God of Israel and made God her own God. This, I am following after your God. He's now my God. And that should be an encouragement to you because, you know, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I feel like I'm falling short of the glory of God. Well, that's biblical, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. And how God could use somebody like me to touch somebody else, and it's like, wow, they got more faith than I do now. You know, they grabbed a hold of Jesus, and God used me. God used Naomi to get to Ruth, and Naomi was blown away by it. And you'd see the next verse that Naomi was so excited and so glad, and she repented. And well, what did she say? When she saw that she was determined to go with her, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped. She stopped speaking to her. She said, fine, you can come, but don't talk to me. And I don't know, you know, if it was just a piece of a pride in her said, I told you what was best. You didn't listen to me. Fine. You come with me and I'll show you, but don't talk to me. Or could it have been that Naomi saw faith that she used to have in the Lord that was in Ruth now? And she said, oh, I'm convicted, you know, but I don't want to talk to her. Have you been around people who are really growing in the Lord and who love Jesus and say something to you and it just pierces you to the heart? I should be like that, but I'm not like that. Don't talk to me right now. You make me feel guilty. That's the situation here. And yet, God in his grace and his mercy sent Ruth to be with Naomi, to show Naomi the chesed, the loving kindness of God, the covenantal kindness of God that he gives to his people. Well, it continues on. Now the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened before they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi means pleasant. She might have been the life of the party when she used to live in Bethlehem, but now she was down and out.
I mean, she lost her husband and two sons. What do you expect? And now she said, call me Mara, because that word means bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Now, we know that she is bitter at this point, and she's taking it on herself that God has become displeased with her, that the Lord is punishing her of some whatever. Do you ever feel that way? When you drift out of God's will, that God is just mean and he's punishing you because you've went astray a little bit and things have happened. I don't believe that the Lord was causing these things to happen. I believe when we go astray, sometimes things happen and the Lord wished that we wouldn't get into those situations and we hurt ourselves. And then we start to blame God, don't we? Don't blame God. He didn't make that decision. I made that decision, right? The good news is that this last bit of chapter 1 is the last that we hear anything negative out of Naomi, because she realizes that God hasn't been bitter towards her, but God has been so kind and so gracious, and he's turning things around. Yes, it's been a tough life, but the Lord has a future for us and a hope, and he turns things around. So in verse 22, it said, and Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. At the beginning of the harvest. That means there was a successful year of growing, and they actually have something to harvest. That's positive, isn't it? That brings some hope. And let's see here. And in chapter 2, introduces another character. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So he's in the same family as Elimelech. His name is Boaz. And so we get kind of an introduction to this guy that enters the scene. And over the next few verses, you see Ruth going out. She begins to understand some of the laws in the Old Testament, that they provided a way for poor and foreigners to get food. If you're hungry, there is a way. And it's not welfare, but it's a help, because owners of fields would allow people to glean around the outside corners of the field. They were to leave those sections as they did the harvesting, so people could go in and actually harvest their own wheat and thresh it and bring it home. So it was a provision. Other people did the work. Other people went ahead and planted the seeds, and they fertilized, and they brought the plants up, and now you get to go and you get to harvest it. It's a great gift, but it involves some work. And it's kind of like with the Lord, isn't it? We don't work to get to heaven, but he's done all the work for us. All we need to do is believe and walk and deny ourselves and follow after him and allow him to work in and through us to do the work that he's called us to do. He's called us into work, but not for salvation, but because of salvation. So she started to glean, and she happened upon Boaz's field, which is an interesting phrase, because we looked at this and say, it didn't just happen. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord brought her into the attention of Boaz. Boaz noticed her, and he made sure to take her under his wing as a father, to protect her and say, don't go to any other field. We'll take care of you. You go to some of those other fields, they're going to take advantage of you in ways that you don't want to be taken advantage of. Stay with me. I'll keep you safe. There are bad people in this world, and I trust the Lord, and I'm an honest man, and I want you to follow after my guys here, and they'll take care of you, and we'll make sure that you get all that you need. And in verse 10, Ruth fell down on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz was favorable toward Ruth, even though she was a Moabitess, one of those enemies. You don't want to be around these people. And yet Boaz said, come on in. And isn't that the same with our relationship with the Lord? That we come to the Lord filthy and wretched. There's nothing within us that is worthy of entering into his presence. And yet he says, come.
I've made a way. Come, be in fellowship with me. I desire to have fellowship with you. It's the grace of God that draws us near. And as we go on, we'll see that Boaz is kind of a picture of Jesus, and Ruth is kind of a picture of the church. And Boaz answered her in verse 11 and said, well, it's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people who did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and full reward be given to you by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That last line, Boaz recognizes that Ruth is trusting in the God of Israel. Ruth has come and given her life to the Lord, and she's following after the Lord and trusting the Lord to provide for her. And as a result, she's serving her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she, you know, is not obliged to do any of this because she's a Moabitess. She's an enemy of the gospel, but she wants to come in and be part of what God is doing. She wants to be a part of this family of Naomi's, and she wants to provide for Naomi as the law of the Old Testament of the Israelites prescribe, that she would take care of her. So Boaz is recognizing this and saying, that's great. This is why I've given you favor, because you've been gracious. You've been showing the loving kindness of the Lord to Naomi, and I got to show my loving kindness to you. I want to show my favor to you and look out for you as well. And then she said to him, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. You know, I'm not an Israelite. I don't do things. I have a checkered past, but you've welcomed me in. And isn't that what happens with the Lord? When we first come and we recognize that we're far from the holiness of God, far from the righteous requirement of God, and our hearts are cut. And we have a conviction. We say, Lord, I am far from you. And God says, I've made a way. I've forgiven you. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for our sins and to draw us near. And then we come to faith in the Lord, and we say, Lord, I can't believe you've been so faithful with me, towards me. Would you continue to work your grace in my life? Would you continue to show me favor? Because I know that in myself, I can't do anything that pleases God, but in you, I can do all things. Would you work all things in me? Would you show me your grace? Verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, it's about lunchtime, come here and eat the bread and dip a piece of your bread, dip a piece of bread in the vinegar. Now, isn't that interesting? Vinegar is fermented. What else is fermented? Wine. Where else do you see a picture of bread and wine together? At the Last Supper, when Jesus came to his disciples and said, I want to share this meal with you. This is the new covenant, and I want you to do this in remembrance of me when you gather together, because this is my last supper with you before I die. Because I'm going to break my bread, my body, for you, which is represented by the bread, so that you could be made whole. I'm going to pour out my blood. It's going to be shed. So this wine represents my blood, which is going to wash you white as snow, take away your sins. This is the new covenant. The old covenant says, be holy as I am holy, and none of us could do it. The new covenant says, I've done it for you. Now just accept the gift of grace that I'm given to you. And here he is offering her this at this time during the meal. So she sat beside the reapers and passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. She had some leftovers after lunch. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she might glean, and do not rebuke her. The Lord sends us out in his strength to go do work, but oftentimes he does the work ahead of us. Boaz was telling his people to say, don't make her glean from the outside. Let her follow after you where you're doing the harvesting, and kind of drop some things along her path that she could just pick it up. Make it easy for her. We want to bless her. We want to encourage her. And isn't that the way the Lord is in our lives. He says, take my yoke upon you. He wants to work. A yoke is a thing where two cows would be in. Their necks would be tied together so that they could pull a wagon together. With twice the strength, they can do three times as much work. I don't know how that works, but I think there's some smart people in the room that could figure that out and tell me how that works. But the Lord, he says, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's work to do, but I want to do it with you. Not for you, but with you. You want to do this work with me. And so he lays stuff for us to pick up, and we pick up and we go. Isn't that a great picture? So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave it to her. And showed what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she brought back her leftovers and all this wheat that she brought. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed is the one who took notice of you. She's getting excited. God is starting to work, and this is cool. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name whom I worked with today is Boaz. And Boaz just stood back. She was shocked. She was excited. Naomi said to her, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Did you hear what she just said? God, who has been bitter with me and I've lost everything. I went out full and I came back empty. Now she's saying, blessed be the Lord God, who has not forsaken the living or the dead. She realizes that in the way of life, in the way that the Lord works, that he has not left her in the cold, and her family line will still be taken care of. Her husband Elimelech and her two sons, the name will continue to be to go forward, because she's seeing the bigger picture. She knows this other law about the kinsman redeemer. When a wife loses her husband, her brother is supposed to come and marry her if she didn't have any children. And so the name could be perpetuated. If there aren't any brothers, then you go to the next level of kinship. And she saved that in the back of her head, and she basically said, yeah, you stay with him. He's a good guy. You just keep on doing it. Naomi said to Ruth, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabite has said, he has also said to me, you shall stay very close to my young men until they have finished the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you would go with the young women and that the people do not meet with you in other fields. So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the harvest, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So at the end of the harvest, after she brought in all this provision, chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it might be well with you? You know, all this time Ruth has been taking care of Naomi, and now Naomi's starting to say, Ruth, shouldn't I be taking care of you and making sure that you have a future? You've been taking care of me. Listen, I've got an idea. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? You know he's a relative, or maybe you don't realize this, but he's a relative, and he's a close relative. And there's an implication here, going back to the law that's in Leviticus about the kinsman redeemer. You know, there's a guy that can do this job for us, and he happens to be Boaz, who you've been gleaning from. He's been taking care of you. You know he's an honest man. And look, I've got an idea, because normally in the law, if an Israelite woman had lost a man, she was to take the brother of her husband to the city gate and say, you need to redeem me. And if the man would decide, no, I can't do that, which means redeem me, marry me, perpetuate the name of my father's family because I, or my husband's family, because I have no children by him, and the name is going to be snuffed out. If he says no, then she's allowed to spit on his face and take his sandal and show it off. He's the guy with the one sandal because he refused to marry me. Well, I don't know exactly why Ruth, Naomi has thought this, but Naomi is the Israelite. Ruth is a Moabitess, so it may not exactly apply to her. But it's also something where you don't want Ruth to go out in public and do some of these things in asking Boaz to marry her, because she was married to an Israelite who is no longer in the picture, but she is Moabitess, and it might be an embarrassing thing. So Naomi came up with this other idea. She says, he's our relative, and in fact, he's winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And in verse 5, she says to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Now, if they didn't have a relationship and they didn't see the hand of the Lord working in their lives, if I were Ruth, I'd be, you say what? You want me to do what? But she understood, she trusted. She trusted Naomi, and more than that, she trusted the Lord. And what they were doing was, this is at the end of the harvest where they would thresh the wheat. And at the threshing floor, they would throw the wheat up in the air, and the chaff would be taken away in the wind, and the berries would come down. And that's, you know, that's the harvest. That's the good stuff. And they make big piles of these berries. And there would be a breeze that would blow in the late afternoon and early evening, which would be the best time of threshing. And after the threshing was done and the breeze calmed down, they would have a time of celebration. They would eat and they would drink and they would go to sleep there because their treasure was there. Their harvest was there. They didn't want anybody to come and steal what they just worked so hard to do. So they'd stay there. So that's why he was there. And so this is the plan. You go and you talk to him in the middle of the night when nobody else is there. So, verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. And it happened around midnight that the man was startled, and he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. And, you know, this is out of the ordinary. This is a weird scene. So from Boaz's perspective, it's like, whoa, what is going on? There's a woman. He was an honorable man. He was known for his integrity, and he didn't take advantage of women. So when there was a woman at his feet, he's like, what is this about? And at the same time, Ruth, she's like, I'm not going to, you know, entice anybody. I'm a woman of integrity. I'm a woman that follows after the Lord. So that's not my intent. And she cuts right to the chase what her intent is. She answers and says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Under your wing. The same idea as I've taken refuge under the wing of the Lord. And you've recognized that, Boaz. And you've taken me under your wing as a father, because he was considerably older than she was. And yet she's now saying, and he understands what she's saying, you're also a kinsman, and I'm coming to you to request that you be my kinsman redeemer. The guy can't come and say, you know, I could marry you to redeem you. It seemed like it was the woman that had to come and do it. So she came to him and said, would you redeem me? Would you redeem Naomi's land, and would you marry me, so that the family of Elimelech and my husband will continue on? And Boaz understood. And in verse 10, he replied, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter,
For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay the night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not, if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lay down until morning. So it's a little twist in the story here, but it's interesting, his reaction. You know, and when you first read it, when I first read it, I don't know about you, but so you picture him as an older man, and she's probably in her mid-20s or 30s. He might be in his 60s, 40s or 60s, I don't know. It was considerably different. And he says, you could have picked from all these other men, and you chose me. I am honored that you would choose me to do this. And that would be my first impression when I read that. But when you go back and you read what he's really saying is, he's again impressed by her willingness to serve Naomi, by her willingness to live by the laws of Israel, to trust in the Lord, to continue the line of Elimelech and her husband, and do the things that are required to do. Because she could have very well married any of these other guys and had a great future, and the line of Elimelech would have been over. And it would have been okay, and it would have been understandable, and Naomi would have been happy with it. But she says, I am willing to do what God has called me to do. And I want to do the right thing. And the right thing is to continue in this relationship, this covenant I had with my husband and his God, and do what he's called me to do. So she came to Boaz and said, Boaz, would you be this kinsman redeemer? Now, of course, he said there's another redeemer that's closer to us. And as we go back and we say, this is a picture of Christ and his church. This is a picture of our relationship with the Lord. When we look at this, there are a couple of different ways we can look at it. If Jesus is our kinsman redeemer that redeems us and brings us into his fold, who is the closer relative that we have? Well, our closer relative are, you know, our hearts, our attitudes. We all have a desire, as they say, there's a hole in our heart and we want to fill it with something. And it really needs to be the Lord, and it needs to be the salvation that we're longing for. But somewhere along the line, we know there's something not right in life, and we try to fill it with all sorts of stuff. We fill it with money. We fill it with addictions, drinking, pornography, food, all sorts of things to try to fill that void, and it never quite works, does it? Another way we can look at it is the difference between the law and the grace. The law commands us to do these things in order to be holy, like God is holy. And we try to do the things that we're supposed to do, and then we justify the things that we aren't able to do that's quite right, and we just are left short. The law is not able to redeem us. All the law can do is tell us what we're doing wrong. It tells us how far we've fallen from the glory of God. And if we receive it the correct way, we stand there saying, I can't do it. And the Lord said, that's exactly the point. That's why I've sent a closer relative to you. Jesus, who left his heavenly abode, he's the second person of the Trinity. He became a man. He became one of us. He identified with us. He's a relative of us, a relative that lived the perfect life, that was sinless, that could be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And when we put our faith in him and the finished work of the cross, we are made clean, we are redeemed, we are put into his family. And what a great picture that is. Well, they go forward, and in chapter 4, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, come here, come aside, friend, sit down here. So they came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here, because when you did this, you needed witnesses, and that's why you did it at the city gate, because that's where a lot of the legal proceedings would happen. And then he said to the close relative, you remember Naomi who came back from the country of Moab and she sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Well, I thought to inform you saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I might know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, oh, yeah, I'll redeem it. I'll buy that land back for Naomi, and it'll be a good thing. I'll add it to my repertoire, my list of real estate holdings. And then Boaz said, kind of like, oh, wait a minute, I forgot something. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. In other words, you get the land, but you also need to buy it back from Ruth, which the implication is, which means you need to marry her and have some children by her so that the name of that family would continue. And at that, the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. I am unable to do this. It's going to mess up my life. And you know, the things of this world, the promises that the enemy gives us are just all empty. It cannot redeem us. It cannot satisfy us. He loves to take everything from us and give us nothing back. And this closer relative was all about what he could get out of the deal. He wasn't about serving. You know, when we walk with the Lord, it's not about us, is it? It's about the Lord. And I think we sang about that. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you doing your will, following after you, being experiencing the grace that you've given and the power that you've given through your Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that you want to accomplish in my life. And so this closer redeemer, this closer relative could not redeem. The things of this world cannot redeem. It cannot satisfy. It cannot make you right before God. The law cannot redeem you. It cannot make you right with God. But the Lord, he can, and he has. Do we trust him? Do we walk in it? And so in verse 9, it said, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Elimelech had a position of eldership at the gate. He was somebody that was respected and had authority, and now that would not be forgotten. That would continue. The name would be perpetrated, and the people, the witnesses, saw it. And later on, it says there, yeah, we're witnesses. We've seen it, and the Lord, you know, he works in our lives, and he has redeemed us, and now we're witnesses of the work that he's done, and we're witnesses of the work that he's done in each other's lives, right? We can testify, I hope, as we grow as a group here, as a family, that you share the things that the Lord is doing in your lives, and each other can testify to that, can see that. I see the Lord at work in you, and I'm excited about it. You are a witness of what the Lord has done in redeeming you. And hopefully as we go out into the world and the Lord uses us as witnesses, that others would say, there's something different about you. Well, let me tell you what's different. God worked in my life. God changed me. God redeemed me. God made me something new. So they get married. They have a baby. Naomi gets to take care of this baby, which is just a cherry on top of the cake, right? On top of the ice cream cone. It's something that, you know, in the kindness of Lord, even though we go through hard times,
He has a way to bless us and take us to this place where he wants us to be. And Naomi got to help in raising this young boy named Obed, which at the end of the book here, in verse 18, there's a little genealogy of who this guy becomes. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And by the way, this is a very interesting study of this genealogy to go back and to dig up. You know, what's the history of some of these guys? Because Perez has a very interesting history. Go look it up. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abimadab. Abimadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, King David, through whom the promise of the Messiah would come, one that would reign on his throne forever. And who would that be? None other than Jesus Christ, that would come later on and be born in that same town, because that was the town of, you know, his family. This line that through a mistake we could make, that Elimelech and Naomi made in going what they thought was a good idea to go to Moab and take care of their family. The Lord had a way of making a mistake when we don't seek after the Lord and turning it around, and the Messiah would come through that line. What an amazing story. Amen. What an amazing story. What does God want to do in our lives? Well, first we want to seek after the Lord in every decision that we make, don't we? Don't just assume, because if it makes sense, that's God's will. But God wants to show us his way. And sometimes, a lot of times, it doesn't make any sense to us. But do we trust him? Like when Naomi told Ruth what to do, it's like, this doesn't make any sense. But I'll do it. Whatever you say to do, I'm going to do. Because we have a relationship. We have a trust. We have the word of God that he's given us. He's shown us what's right and what's not right. And if he gives us a word that contradicts what the word is saying, then it's probably not from him, is it? We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord, and we need him to guide and direct us. Oh, I desperately need the Lord to guide and direct the things that I do in my life, and I trust you do too. Why don't we stand and pray as we wrap up this morning? Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you for this neat story. And a lot of times it's painted as a romance between Boaz and Ruth, and there is that aspect to it. But what a great love story between you and your church. What a great love story between Naomi and Ruth. You know, the family love, that we would be willing to give up our lives for those that we love, to do the things that would glorify you. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help us as we go forward to seek after you and all the things that you would have us to do. We realize that when we've come to faith in you, we've surrendered to you. We've given our lives to you. We talk about giving our lives to Jesus. Lord, help us to evaluate now if we've really totally done that, or if we've kind of pulled it back and say, you can be the Lord of this area, but I got this one down, Lord. Forgive us for that. Help us to walk in your ways and do the things that you call us to do and the strength that you call us to do it. And when you call us to do something that is strange or opposed to what in popular wisdom, common sense would say, even what other people would tell us at times, you tell us to seek counsel, but sometimes we just know that you're calling us to do something different. Help us to be bold, to do the things you call us to do, and trust you with the results. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.